want to thank Brother Harold and each of you for your prayers and remembering the service this morning and lifting us up to the throne, that each of us would be challenged this morning, encouraged, confronted by the Spirit of God. The title of the message is simply Life Lessons. June 2nd, a little over a week ago, something happened that kind of stood out to this country, or at least many in this country. Something maybe not that significant in the scheme of things, but because of what took place, people took notice. There was a ball game being played, and the pitcher had 26 outs already recorded, the first 26 people he had faced. He had one more to go to have what's called a perfect game, where there's no hits, walks, or errors. Pitcher faces 27 batters. He gets all 27 out. It's called a perfect game. It's rather a rare thing in baseball. There's only been 20 since 1880. He was one out away from doing that, and the last batter hit a ground ball that was fielded and thrown over to the pitcher recovering first base, thinking he made the last out and had the perfect game, only to have the umpire call him safe. A call that was clearly seen as wrong when looked at on replay. A blown call, as it's called. The pitcher lost his perfect game. And as soon as the umpire saw the replay after the game, he admitted he blew the call, and he said, "I just cost that kid a perfect game." The umpire's name was Jim Joyce. The pitcher was Armando Galarraga. And what I want to bring attention to the most to us this morning, most of all, is the response of each of those men. The pitcher, though losing out on what is so rare in baseball because an umpire made a wrong call, didn't whine and complain. He didn't fly off the handle and accuse the umpire of being against him. He didn't tear him apart with words of disgust. Rather, the pitcher responded with sportsmanship, generous understanding, realizing nobody is perfect. He made a statement similar to that. He understood that things can happen beyond your control and you must accept them and move on. The umpire, when realizing his mistake, took responsibility, made no excuses, and admitted he was wrong, and asked to meet with the pitcher after the game and apologized with tears to the pitcher. Not tears that were manufactured to look good to the public, and people have become good at doing that. But tears that were real from his heart. And the following day, another game was going to be played, and it was his responsibility to be the home plate umpire, Jim Joyce, that day. And it was interesting what took place. At the beginning of a game, each team sends out their lineup card, and the umpire looks over it. And so one person comes out from each team to represent that team with the lineup card. Who do you think came out? The pitcher, who had just lost a perfect game the night before because Jim Joyce had blown the call, handed the lineup card to Jim Joyce. It was an effort to show sportsmanship and support and forgiveness. And I saw the video of that, and Joyce is shedding tears, a grown man, shedding tears, and the pitcher, as if to say, "It's okay," put his hand on his back, and then he turned around and did the same thing to him, and
Wow.
In a day and age when things are quite the opposite. Now, no matter what, you may think, well, that's insignificant, and it was what really took place in the scheme of life. And whether you care about baseball or like baseball or not, it doesn't matter. Because this was a story not about baseball, but it was a story that went beyond the game, a story about life. About forgiveness, about responding with grace, and a story about being genuine and real and taking responsibility and admitting one's wrongs. A story about sportsmanship and character. Many have wrote articles in response to that story, and I looked at some of those, and there's numerous articles. I said it grabbed the attention of many in our country because it's unusual. Ruth Ann Daly wrote in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, I quote, it gave us a lesson in how true gentlemen behave. She said, we've been hungry for simple accountability, for someone to own up, utter a heartfelt but brief apology, and manfully return to his duty. She went on to say, Mr. Joyce's display of old-fashioned gentlemanliness was a breath of fresh air, unquote. I agree. Breath of fresh air. Two gentlemen. Although this sermon's not about that necessarily, I wonder if I could get down a little rabbit trail quickly. Boys and young men need to be learning how to be gentlemen. And young ladies, you should be placing that pretty high on your list of priorities in a young man. For some reason, it seems to be slipping. Not just in society, but even amongst believers. I don't know. I'm off my rabbit trail now. I don't know if any of those men, Joyce or Galarraga, are believers, yet the lessons found in their story are life lessons. That we as believers in Christ need to learn or need to be learning. You know, Jesus told stories. He told stories about actual day-by-day occurrences, things that people were involved in, things that happened, people that were familiar with, called parables. In order to teach what? Life lessons. We want to consider some life lessons from the story or the parable. And I like that title of the loving father or of the prodigal son as we're familiar with hearing it. Most of us know the story well from Luke 15. You heard it read again this morning. A father had two sons. The younger one took his inheritance, left home, wasted it with sinful living. This younger son hit rock bottom, so to speak, as we say sometimes, and realized he would be better off if he could just go back home and admit his fault and his sin and say, look, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but just at least make me a servant. He thought he was no longer worthy. He called his father's son. I don't know exactly how this young man felt, other than what we can gather by reading from Scripture. But I believe it's very possible, since he no longer felt worthy to be his father's son, that he was learning this life lesson. That sometimes in life, it is harder to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive others. I know sometimes it's very difficult to forgive others. I know that personally. But I also know that sometimes in life, it is harder to forgive ourselves than it is to forgive someone else. I don't have an easy 1-2-3 solution to that, to this problem, other than to say this. That we have to recognize and accept the fact that God's grace, His unmerited favor, is still sufficient. God reaches out to us and He says, I'll forgive you. And here is grace so you can forgive yourself. He offers it. His grace can still reach and cover every sin and regret that we may have. And I believe that this is one of those times, if we're dealing with that kind of thing in our life, that we need to say or follow the saying, and I know that's not, it's not always what we should do, but in this case, it's one of those times where we need to let go and let God, as it's been said. Rest in the grace of God and allow it to bring healing and peace. Forgive ourselves. In the story, we know that the son did take responsibility for his actions and he admitted his sin, his wrongdoing. He went home to his father and confessed. Second life lesson. It's not a sign of weakness to admit our sin, our mistakes. This young man, or this young son, was showing a new strength of character. It wasn't a sign of weakness. It was a new strength of character. You know, it's okay to admit that we don't always have it all together. Christians do fail. Strength of character is shown when we take responsibility and admit our sin and try to do something about it. Weakness of character is shown when we do not admit our sin, or maybe we admit it and then just think, well, it doesn't really matter and I can't do anything anyway to change it, and I just keep going on the way I am. Referring back to the story of the umpire and the pitcher again, one of the articles I read, and because of this umpire admitting his mistake, instead of making excuses, someone who was writing about that and thought that was proper, unusual, said this: exactly when in our society did it become a sign of weakness to admit your mistakes? I'm not sure that's just in our society. Because I think Satan and our prideful self try to get us to think the same thing. Dwayne, if you admit that you messed up there, well, you're just a weak Christian. Do you really want people to know that you did that? And may God help us to learn the life lesson that it's the right way to live, and it's really the opposite of weakness. It shows strength. When the son returned to his father, verse 20 says that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I don't believe there is words to express the true feelings and attitude of the father. I don't think we can get it completely without actually being in those shoes at some point in time or something similar. But evidently the father was looking and longing for his son's return. I ask you a question. Do you think that father was hurting? His younger son had abandoned him, had left him to follow his own desires. Do you think he was hurting? Life lesson number 3. Believers are not exempt from experiencing hurt. You know what? It's okay to cry. Where's the thinking that, well, to be a man, I can't cry too much? Gerald Crabb wrote some words that make the point of how we're good at disguising our hurts. It's not that one's unsaved and they're trying to be a hypocrite in that way. It's not meant that way, but it's the idea that we try to cover our hurts. We actually disguise ourselves. We tend to cover up our true selves. And he said, I look the part, or he wrote this, I look the part, blend in with the rest of the church crowd, and don't we all pretty much do that Sunday morning? He said, I know the routine. He goes on to say that I've been born again, and without a doubt, I know I'm saved. He said, I try to speak faith, never give the devil one inch to get in. I do worship and praise. Let everybody know just where that I stand. On the back of my ride, he meant his vehicle, is a fish and a cross for the world to see. I know God is good all the time. There's no doubt for me. But then he says this, listen. But sometimes I hurt. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I can't get it right, no matter how hard I seem to try. Sometimes I fall down and stumble over my own disguise. I try to look strong as the whole world looks on or the whole church looks on. But sometimes alone, I cry. Several weeks back, something had triggered my emotions. I'm not sure if it was something that was said in the prayer or what was all going on. And I think I was thinking about my father. A brother came up to me after the service. And he took around me, and I think he probably recognized I had been crying. And he took around me, and about that time, the floodgates opened again. And he cried with me, and he said something to this effect, no one knows the hurts we have. Brother, you know who you are, I think, and I thank you for showing that love to me. Because you touched my heart. Believers experience hurt. You know what? Men, I don't care how much iron you can pump. It's okay to cry. As we continue the story Jesus told, the Father responded to his Son with grace and forgiveness. The story that I referred to earlier of the umpire and the pitcher, both men responded with grace, a pleasing manner, or showing goodwill and favor, mercy. Life lesson number 4. Will never regret a graceful response one that shows God's love. Never regret that. We may think, well, I have to respond harshly in order to get my point across. Do we? Even in saying the difficult things to someone, we can do so with grace. God says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be sometimes with grace. Is that what he said? Always. Always. We'll never regret a graceful response. Now, I regret things I've said. I never regret any graceful responses. As we continue the story of the father and his son, the father celebrated the homecoming of his younger son, but the older son was angry. And he didn't extend grace, did he? At least not in the scripture verses that we have. Life lesson number 5. How I respond to people and their failures speaks volumes about who I am. I can talk the talk. I can look the look. But am I practicing what I preach or what I hear preached? I believe the responses of those two men told a lot about them. Again, I don't know if they're believers, but it said something about their character. Am I reaching out to people that are around me? That I come in contact with, that I'm involved with day after day, with God's grace, even when they fail. I want you to think about this, because what is the worst sin, or the sin that you despise the most? Think about it in your own mind. And maybe it's hardest for you to, would be hardest to go up and put your arm around that person, me included, if, you know, for me to go up and put my arm around someone and show them grace. Think about that. Again, somebody put that thought in the words. They used a drunk as an example. I don't think that would be the setting so much for us. Think about this. Congregation parted like the Red Sea when that old drunk stumbled in down the aisle and took a seat right in the middle of amazing grace. He could feel the judgment they were passing. Thought to himself, ain't that just how some folks act? He'd rather be on the street than in this place. And with tears on his face, you'd think somebody would put their arm around him. You'd think somebody would hit a knee, pull him in and say a prayer. You think somebody would practice what they're preaching. Well, I wonder who that somebody could be. Probably somebody like me. Well, he's got problems nobody wants a part of. When he got up and slipped out, nobody stood up. They don't want to make a scene. Oh, how many times didn't I just want to make any scene? So they let him walk out of there without a prayer. You'd think somebody would do something different. You'd think somebody would go against the grain. Be the one to run him down and bring him back and turn him around. You'd think somebody would want to make a difference. Well, I wonder who that somebody could be. Probably somebody like George Charles Glenn. No. Somebody like me. Am I quicker to pass judgment on someone instead of trying to make a difference in their life? One more life lesson to consider. The younger son had failed miserably. Miserably. But in acknowledging his sin and confessing it, he returned to the open arms of a loving father. And the life lesson is this. It is possible to fail and still succeed. I think that's one of those, I don't know what you call it. I can't even say the word, George, that you used at the homeschool program or the graduation of the school. It says something that's not actually, it says something completely different. I won't try to repeat it. It's possible to fail and still succeed. And the key to that is in how one responds to his or her failure. All throughout Scripture, what does God say? When you leave me and walk away, if you'll just confess it and come back, then I'll remember my covenant. I'll remember my promise. I'll remember what I said I would do. The son failed when he chose to follow his flesh desires, but he succeeded when he walked away from that way of living, going home to the Father, confessing his wrong, and his life direction changed. That umpire failed on that call. He was completely wrong. But at least that one time in his life, he succeeded in the way he responded to it as an act of character. Mike Ulmer wrote this concerning his response, or the responses of both those men, the umpire and the pitcher. He said, and it supports this life lesson. Listen to what he wrote and think about it. Because I think we think, the first part of what he says is the key. Listen. He said, we are not defined by our ability to fashion monuments to perfection. Is there anybody here that can do that? Anybody here that can fashion a monument to perfection? I'm talking about a life. Or that can fashion their life or someone else's to perfection. He said, we are not defined by our ability to fashion monuments to perfection. We are at our best when we humbly kneel down to pick up the pieces. Think about that. Why? Because we're admitting our fault. And we all have it, one way or another. And when we are choosing the right response to our failure and reaching down and to pick up the pieces, humbly reaching down saying, God, help me pick them up. I can't put them together anymore. That says something about the heart of that person. If we're here as believers this morning, dealing with failures, I know most of the time, well, I shouldn't say I know this, but probably most of the time, not too many other people know about it. A lot of times. If we're here as believers and dealing with failures, we can still succeed. Going home to the Father. I must tell Jesus, Dwayne, it's got to be one of my favorites. I don't know the Spirit. I'm going to give the Spirit credit for directing me. But it just apply so much to what we're trying to say. I can't bear these burdens. I must tell him. I must. We can go to the Father and confess our sin or our failure and choose to make the changes that He wants us to. And you know what? That failure becomes now moving into success. Not that the failure still changes and becomes a good thing. No, we're not saying that. We're saying that we can take a failure, or God can take what was a failure. We don't have to stay there. We can still succeed. And if you're here as an unbeliever, you are sinking in failure. I'm going to put it to you plain. Because life without Christ is a complete failure. Cut and dry. Oh, you might have a good life here. You might have a lot of successes in this life. But there's a time coming when that's all going to be lost. Be a failure. But there's still hope. Still hope to succeed. By going to the Father again and confessing one's sin and choosing to make the changes He wants you to make. You never had a reason to ever turn to Jesus. You've always faced the darkness on your end. But now this pain is stronger. This time it's lasted longer than any hurt you've ever known. You can't imagine taking one more step if you have to take it all in. If you're there this morning, here's what you need to do. Here's what I need to do. Take it to the cross. Fall down on your knees. Lay your burden there. Leave it at His feet. No heartache is too great. No sorrow. No worry is too small. Love and mercy waits at the altar of His grace. Take it to the cross. I know just how you're feeling. The road that leads to healing. That's one that I've been down before. It's paved with His forgiveness, reminding us He's with us through every sorrow and every storm. Take it from someone who knows firsthand. When you can't take it anymore, take it to the cross.